the name of Jesus, reaching higher far than the brightest star.
Sweeter than the songs they sing in
Jesus. Go ahead and let's give him a good hand clap praise this morning. Hallelujah. Well, isn't it good to be back in the house of the Lord this morning? How many of you enjoyed service here last night? You appreciate the word of the Lord, Brother Andrew Glover. I think the Lord just about wore him out last night. He was just so wonderful in the service, and the Lord just blessed him and blessed us through him. Today's another service. We need him all over again. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? Just think about it. This is the last, and I'm going to get it right this year. I got it wrong last year. But I know for a fact this is the last Sunday of 2015. This is the last time you'll ever be in church on Sunday in the year 2015. Do you appreciate the grace of God to your life? Do you appreciate him bringing you through another year? Give him one more hand clap of praise this morning. Oh, what a lovely name, the name of Jesus, reaching higher far than the brightest star.
It's sweeter than the sun. What a lovely name.
mighty name. I'd be ashamed of myself if I didn't think that was the sweetest name that's ever been uttered. Do you believe that with all your heart this morning? Now I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to turn around, look at somebody, shake their hand, and tell them this. By God's grace, He has kept us another year. Amen. Tell them that. By God's grace, we have been kept another year. I appreciate it, don't you? Brother Samuel, by God's grace, we've been kept another year, buddy. Praise the Lord. Oh, go ahead. It won't hurt you to move around just a little. You're liable to meet a brand new friend this morning. Soon He'll come in clouds of glory, saints of every race shall behold His face.
Lead Him into heaven's city.
Another year. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. I'm going to let you be seated for just a few minutes this morning while we look at our prayer request. First of all, we've got some military folks represented here in the service with us this morning. A Mr. Hunt and a Mr. Cox. Would you gentlemen just stand to your feet just for a second? Where are they at? There's Mr. Cox. Here is Mr. Hunt. We want to say thank you. Thank you. Give them a nice hand this morning. Praise the Lord. Certainly appreciate them being in the service with us. Our prayer request this morning, Sister Carrie Arrowood sends this in to remember Sister Sandy Arrowood in your prayers. This coming week, her sister passed away on Christmas Day. So they're asking that we would just remember those folks during this time, that the Lord would be mindful of them. Brother Moyer sends this in. On the 29th of December at 11 a.m., we are being called back into court again from child services. This has been going on for 10 years. Please pray that all would be well, and if it be the will of the Lord, that he would get thrown out of court. So we just commit that unto the Lord this morning. Sister Brenda Jones says, please remember an unspoken prayer request for my husband. The Lord knows all about that need. This is just a word of thanks from Brother Bert Thomason, Sister Passion of Sister Nan Cromer, and they just want to, from the Cromer, Keith, and Thomason families, we're very grateful beyond words for the outpouring of love through your prayers, time, food, gifts, and resources given us during the passing of Sister Nan. Be it multiplied back unto each of you in your time of need. Well, we appreciate these folks as well, don't we? Amen. We certainly do. And God bless them during this time. I want to pray for Peg Mullen, part of Brother Jerry Glenn's family. She has terminal cancer, so let's remember that need as we pray today. I want to pray for Sister Linda Nunley, has a lot of swelling in her ankle today, so let's remember her as we pray. An urgent, unspoken prayer request from Canada. The Lord knows all about that need today. Sister Tamika sends this in. to please put in a prayer request for Dr. Peter Meadows, who needs deliverance and salvation. Thank you, and may God bless. So we certainly want to remember that prayer request and certainly want to pray for Brother Earl and all the family, Sister Betty Jo's family, that the Lord would just be with them. Sister Betty Jo, as far as I know, still holding on, and would just commit these things unto the Lord, that God would just be mindful of that family during this time as they just seek the will of the Lord. We don't know what God's got in store, but whatever it is, Sister Betty Jo's a winner. She is a winner. If she stays, she wins. If she goes, she wins. So we just commit all these things unto the Lord, asking Him to have His divine will in all these situations. You have an unspoken prayer request this morning, something you'd like for this group to pray about. You believe God's bigger than whatever we have need of? I believe that with all of my heart, don't you? Could we stand together this morning? Brother Gene, would you come this morning? Take us to the Lord in prayer. Let's just commit these things unto the Lord and ask God to have His will. All these situations. We know He's more than able, don't we? Appreciate Brother Gene Terrell, don't we? Brother Gene, God bless you, buddy. Appreciate you.
Well, we're at the end of the year, and we're still here, but we're close to home. We're close to home. Will you bow your heads with me? Our precious Heavenly Father, we come into Thy presence today with thanksgiving. Lord, we come to You giving You glory and honor because, Lord, You're mindful of us. Lord, last night we sit in Your presence as You spoke to us, as You spoke to us through a man. And Lord told us things, Lord, to surrender ourselves so that You can live in us, so that it can be I and You and You and me. And we thank You, Lord. And Lord, we're looking forward this morning to the Word of God with just as great anticipation as we did last night. Now, Lord, we bring these requests to You. And Lord, we pray that You will just move and supply the need as You see fit, as You know what we have need of. Sometimes we think we need this when what we actually need is that. And Lord Jesus, I thank You for it and praise Your name because You know what's best for us, Lord. And we surrender to Thee, Lord, that it will be given to us accordingly as it pleases You. Bless the furtherance of this service. May we surrender, Lord, to receive from You, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Praise Your name.
Thank You, Brother Gene. God bless you, buddy. Thank you, sir. Appreciate you. Praise the Lord. Ushers, if you'd like to come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here in the service today, we certainly want to take this opportunity to welcome you. And we do have quite a few visitors with us today. We're certainly glad that all of you are here. We're going to be hearing a song from some of the folks here just in a few minutes. All those that are streaming this service, we pray that the Lord would just let this service be a great blessing to those folks as well. I don't know about you, but I want to sing this little song, and I want you to help us as we worship. We've got so much to thank Him for. Amen. Is that right? Amen. Somebody say, I really am awake.
I'm awake.
Now, you're not going to come in here and play quiet mouse. We're come to have church this morning. Some of you used all your energy last night, but let's put a little bit forth right now, okay? Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Let's give the Lord one more hand clap of praise. And I've got so much to thank Him for, so much to praise Him for, you see.
Thank Him for
speak of what He's done. And I like this part. And I think of where He's brought every one of us from. Where's He brought you from today? Where were you? Where was you going? Where are you now? What He's done for you. How He's given you life. How He's given you health. How He's given you your family. How He's given you a desire to serve Him. How He's given you a desire to live for Him with all your heart. To believe this end time message. When I think what He's done. Sing it with me. And where He's brought me from. I've got so much to thank Him for. Yes, I've got so much to thank Him for. So much to praise Him for. Praise this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to let you be seated today. The choir has a song for us. If they come onto the platform, the McGarry sisters, if you come on to sing at this time while the choir's coming, you all come on over here and have a seat and get ready to sing for us. This choir, let's give them a nice hand as they get ready to sing for you this morning. Certainly appreciate them, and I believe you're going to enjoy their song this morning. Let's sing a little chorus as they get ready. I'm going to make it. He's already said that I would, and I'm going to believe Him for that promise, aren't you? I'm going to make it. He's already said I would. That He's working everything for my good.
He walks beside me, and heaven is in my view.
Oh, I'm gonna make it through. One more time. Give these kids one more good hand clap as they get ready to sing for you this morning. You guys sing hard, okay? Sing real good.
To the world, the Lord. Happy to be in the house of the Lord today.
Amen.
Still rejoicing over the service here last night. Brother Andrew just done an outstanding job. For those of you that wasn't with us, Brother Andrew Glover spoke for us last night and just done a tremendous job. I texted him just a little bit ago and thank him for coming by. And He said he had a personal revival. I said, well, that's wonderful. You blessed us and got blessed. Amen. Let's turn today to the book of Job, if you would. Book of Job, chapter 1, verse 1. Job chapter 1, verse 1. We've been speaking about the king and the galleries, the bride having the ability to hold the Almighty. And we've been looking at the gallery of worship for several weeks. And we'd like to see something about worship today that sometimes is difficult whenever we're going through certain things in our lives. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil, which means to turn away from, to go away, run, hasten away from evil. Now listen to this man now, his traits and characteristics again. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And his substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, which would be 1,000, 500 she-asses, a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all of the men of the East. The greatest. And he was also perfect and upright. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth. A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. What a thing for God to say about you. The problem with this is, Job didn't know God said this about him. And all hell is fixing to break loose. Now this is easier for you and I today to be able to read this, because now we're reading it thousands of years after it happened. If Job would have had this chapter 1, first 5 or 6 verses to fall down out of heaven and him read it, then Job had had such consolation no matter what he was going through. But he didn't have it. So all he had was his faith. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you so much today. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for being mindful and caring and loving and understanding towards us as the sons of men. We know, Lord, that you condescend to such a level to come to be one of us, that you might be able to feel our infirmities and suffer things that we would suffer, so you'd be a high priest to be able to mediate on our behalf. We're asking today, Father, that you'd be able to take the word and speak to our hearts. This story is thousands of years old that we've read from today. But yet we know that it's written and placed in your Bible. We've been taught that Job is actually the oldest book of the Bible. May we be benefited as we look at these things. Teach us, I pray, Father, in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. To worship God when your bills are paid. To worship God when you've got health.
That's right.
To worship God when there's peace in your home. Peace in your church, peace in your job, just everywhere you look, seem like everything is going so great, so wonderful. That's not really, it doesn't take much of a person to be able to worship God then. Let's read a little further. Verse 13. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now notice how rapidly this happens. While he was yet speaking. I've had those days. Y'all ever had those days? While this one was yet speaking, another message comes. And you don't get that text done till somebody else texts you. And you don't get that email read until another region. You're, while you're on the phone with bad news, somebody's beeping in to tell you something else. We've all had those days. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consume them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away. Yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee while he was yet speaking. He don't get one text read till another one comes. He don't get that one read till another one comes. You understand? A phone call, an email, a Facebook post, however your decrepit messages arrive to you. So you don't get one read till another comes. I want you to notice now the harmony by which these messages are coming. There's no way that this could have been orchestrated. Terrorist was not around and have near as much synchronized harmony as they have today. So men could not have done this. The Chaldeans and the Sabaeans were not on speaking terms. They were not in allegiance together to make deals to go around and persecute God's people. But yet it was supernatural. Now all supernatural is not of God. There is a supernatural that is demonic. And it can be very well orchestrated. It can be timed to where it happens 1, 2, 3, 4, right on top of the other, and it is not God at all. Now what we see is Satan having received permission from Almighty God to be able to attack the most perfect man that there is in the earth. The account that God gives to this man, you would think there was nothing lacking in the man. Because the word perfect does not mean morality and purity and morality or sinlessness, but it means that the man was complete and that the man was mature. And you think, what more would a man like this need? But yet God knew there was a little bit more that need to be brought to this place of completion in Job's life. Now, Job, of course, was a man that had believed God and he loved the Lord. It was not that he just started serving God because of the benefits and the things that God gives, but God had blessed the man. And God is now challenging Satan. Oh my. God is now challenging Satan on the basis of the integrity of his servant. You know, it's an amazing thing when God can have such confidence in his children that he can bring it to the attention of the devil. May we be that caliber of people. Now, all of a sudden, now it's not happening over a period of days. It's not happening over a period of weeks or months that Job is actually to recuperate from the loss of the camels or recuperate from the loss of the she-asses and all of that. But it's one after another, after another, after another. And now it's attacking his wealth. And of course, we know the direction that it's fixing to go. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. Now, I want you to notice how that some of these events have a supernatural appearance to them. Now, the Sabaeans, it might be able to explain, well, you know, maybe Job had some dealings with these guys in the past tense. Those of you that are familiar with historically, you know the Sabaeans are the one who made the city Petra. So they were a very great, smart, intellectual type of people, architectural abilities to carve the temples and so on in stone. Those remains still are there to this day. So maybe there might have been some sort of explanation. Maybe the Chaldeans, some sort of saying it could be tied together. But part of these events are going to have a supernatural appearance. Now, it'll be up to Job which supernatural being he believes is orchestrating this event. Now, the wind comes. Now, truly, God can move in the wind. Is that right? But we also know that Satan as well can move in the wind. So the supernatural occurrences will be according to the dictates of this man's own heart and how he will render who is the source of what's going on. Now notice with his children, it was not the Sabaeans. It was not the Chaldeans. It was not the Babylonians. But it was something of a mystical appearance. Something of a supernatural type of event that had taken. That was a wind. Unexplainable. Something that could not be able to be reckoned with nature. There came a wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. Now, what kind of wind would this be? This is a very peculiar happening. Because it's not coming from the north only. If it would have been from the north, and let's sit this way, this would be the north side of the house, and the wind would have come from the north only. A real powerful storm or whatever more, tornado touchdown coming from the north, running south. It would have come this way, hit this corner of the house. Maybe the corner of the house would have collapsed. These other three corners would have been partially remaining. The children could have run under that. But instead of that, it hit the north side of the house, the south side of the house, the east side of the house, and the west side of the house all at the same time. What kind of wind would have come from the wilderness and would have been able to have hit his children, his oldest son's house, and caused all of this catastrophic events all at one time? Now, all of this is happening bang, 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 bang. Now, there might have been half a mile apart, 2 miles apart, 3 miles apart, but yet it so was timed and orchestrated in the supernatural so that they're all just backing up one against the other with some message. Now, I'm going to tell you something, children. There are things that happen in our lives that are supernatural, but they are not orchestrated by God. And yet, if we're not careful, we will look at it and we will catch the supernatural trait. And if we're not very, very careful, we will blame God or charge God foolishly for what we are suffering when God has absolutely nothing to do with it at all. Now, God may allow it, but God is not the originator of it. Now, watch how peculiar that this was. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now, look at the events that have happened in this perfect upright man's life, the richest man on all the earth, the greatest man in all the east. And verse 20, and the Bible said, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and what a peculiar thing. Now, here this man, he stands up, he rents his mantle, which was customary in the East when such news would come to you, to rent your garment, which was a sign of great despair. So he rents his clothes, then he shaves his beard, his head, so on, which is also a sign of mourning. And when he gets done with that despair and all of that, then the man falls down and he begins to worship God. Now, what we're looking at is that God's people will suffer. So many, many things in life. Some will be physically, some will be psychologically, some will be emotionally, some will be maybe materialistically, financially, some will be from those that you love, some will be from those that you that maybe don't love you very much at all. But it will come from so many different angles that we must and will suffer. And the key is, do we have the ability to be able to worship God and keep Him in the first place in our life when calamities and trouble come? Now, Job, of course, as we know, this is the initiating stages of this trial, which goes on from 9 months to a year, so the historians say. Now, Job reacted beautifully. He reacted absolutely as a son of God should react. But we know as the trial goes on that Job did the way most of us will do. Now, initially, we might be able to respond to a sickness or a trial or a suffering, whatever degree that it is, and we'll praise God, the Lord's good, the Lord's mindful of me, and the Lord's helping me, and the Lord's giving me strength. But as human beings, we tend to get weaker as the sickness or the trial or the difficulty progresses on. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that it will even get worse, but it becomes a lingering something, and it seems like that we're not getting better. And if we do get better, we'll have a back set, whether it's a sickness or a trial. And then it puts us back into that state again. And initially, well, praise God, by His stripes I'm healed. God's with me. He's going to help me. But then as it goes on and on and on and prolongs us, and Satan knows this with human beings, as he learned it with Job, that this man was a perfect man and a upright man, one that eschewed evil, one that feared God and loved the Lord. His initial response was absolutely tremendous. But yet what Satan noted about this man was, now no doubt this is the first kind of man that Satan had ever been allowed to attack that had this type of integrity. So he saw in this type of character of people with this type of integrity, most of them initially will respond pretty much the same way. But what he found out was Job was actually schooling Satan and the response of the elect to prolong trouble. And so as he's going on dealing with this, then Satan began to notice a little bit of breakdown in Job's integrity. A little bit of breakdown in Job's character as the trial went on and on and on. It went from his possessions to his children, to his friends, to his wife. It seemed like God was silent. My, everything was just absolutely upside down. And as he went on, then Job began to express things that was absolutely contrary to the word. Sort of like you did. So like I do, whenever tests are prolonged. Now watch. Then Job rose and he rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Now this is a proper response for a child of God, man or woman, whether he's preacher, deacon, whatever you are, when you are going through things that is not now self-inflicted. Remember, Job never caused these things to happen, but it is actually being allowed or permitted by God in order to test Job, in order to prove that God has such a man that will believe him. Now, Job's initial response then was to worship God whenever he is suffering great, tremendous loss. Look in verse 21. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, in one sense, what Job is saying is right. In another sense, it's not exactly right. God was not the one who took his children. God was not the one who took his riches, his possession. God allowed Satan to take them, but God himself did not cause the wind to blow and kill his kids. You say, what difference it makes? It makes a big difference. Because what we'll tend to do is go to blaming God for things that God actually never done, but God simply allowed to be done. And there is a great, great difference, because if God would kill me and kill you and kill your baby and kill your husband and kill this, then God is like the devil. God has that attribute and nature like the devil, and our God is not nature that way. God does not love sickness. God does not love disease. God does not love those things. It's absolutely of the kingdom of darkness. So therefore, God God is not going to use such things. Now, he will allow the enemy, of course, we know, to use them, and many times they become a whip by what the enemy is allowed to do it, only under the permissive will of God. But still in that, God is not the orchestrator of such things. So Job looks at it and embraces it and said, well, the Lord gave me all these things, or the Lord took all these things away from me. But now notice how he crowns all of this. And he said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So now notice what he's doing. He is continuing to worship God as he is suffering, which is a tremendous thing. So he still has the capability of going into the gallery of worship with the king. And here now, the day before, even that very morning, he got up. He was a very wealthy man, had all kinds of possessions, all these children, all these sons and daughters, a very great prince. And now he gets up around noon or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and now the man is almost broke. The man is almost bankrupt. Not only that, his children are dead, and he's got one servant left to the cattle, one servant left from the sheep, one servant. He's got about 5 or 6 guys left. That's all he's got left. He ain't got no sons, no daughters. His inheritance seemed like it's totally gone, but he still has the ability to worship God. You say, what difference does it make? You'd be surprised how much losing your ability to worship God in the midst of trials absolutely will wipe out your victory. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Now you realize we are going to suffer one way or another. Every human being in this life is going to go through things. And this is the difficult part. It's not just children of God that have high blood pressure. It's not just Christians that have low blood pressure. It's not just Christians that have high blood and low blood, no blood. It's not just Christians that have heart attacks and all kinds of problems. Is that right? It's not just Christians. And keep this in mind. We have 3 crosses up on Golgotha, and we've got the Lord Jesus. We've got 2 thieves, one on the left and one on the right. The 2 thieves actually are being crucified for what they deserve. Jesus Christ in the middle, also dying on a cross, was crucified undeservedly because he was willing to take our place. Yet all 3 of them, passers-by would look up, and the very same means of death and execution is going to all 3. Sinners will die of cancer. Christians will die of cancer. Sinners will die in automobile accidents. Christians will die in automobile accidents. Good things can happen to sinners, and bad things can happen to Christians. Praise the Lord. So some of these things, when you look at them, they can be used either way. You understand my point? Now here's the Lord Jesus on the cross, the thief on the cross which accepted him, and the other thief on the cross which made fun of him. Yet all 3 of them are dying under capital punishment by Rome. All 3 of them are dying very similar as far as the physical anatomy and the pain that they would have felt. And it's the same way with us when we go to the hospital, we go to visit folks. Maybe some of your family are in there, and you go to see them. There's all kinds of people on the rest of those floors, and on the same floor that your mama, your brother, your daddy's in. And yet many of them don't serve God. They don't believe the Lord Jesus at all. But yet whenever we are Christians, God divinely orchestrates the sufferings of our life in order that they will bring glory to the kingdom of God and make us stronger. The devil afflicts his kids because he's a mean daddy. The devil beats his wife because he's a wife beater. Amen. He don't care if you get no good out of it all. He don't love you in the first place. But if the Lord allows things to come our way, it is for our benefit, and it will help us. And if we can maintain that during the trial, there is a great release that the power of God helps us, and we can sincerely worship him right in the midst of trouble. Now, unlike Job, as the story, of course, goes on in the book of Job, and you're familiar with it, notice in verse 22, and all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. But there is a break in the continuity of this chapter 1. Now, it starts out this way. There's some tremendous things, of course, that happened. But as the trials progress and the suffering of Job become difficult, and you're familiar with the story, the devil come back before God, and he said, hey, if you consider my servant Job, he said, sure, I've considered him, but you
got a hedge built around it. You let me do this, that, and other. But I'll tell you what, if I can touch his body, when it comes right down to it, a man will do anything for his health. He'll stand right there. If you let me touch his body, I guarantee I'll turn him against it. God said you can't do it. You cannot do it. And what happens? Supernaturally again. Now notice, it was an affliction. It was an affliction. God did not send it. God did not create it. God did not make it. God allowed it. God allowed it. Now the sickness strikes Job, and Job's body begins to rot, and Job begins to have open sores in his body, and he takes a potsherd and scrapes himself and his wife. The whole house is stinking from rotten flesh. His servants don't want to come and serve him no more. His wife don't want to be around him no more, because Job's body is stinking. His flesh on his face is rotting. His flesh on his arms, on his legs. He's so miserable he can't even find a comfortable place to sit. You imagine him laying for a while, then sitting for a while, but there's hardly a square inch on his body, as we would say, that these boils were not there. And he would scrape himself with a potsherd. Nobody would even come and wait on him. His servants would laugh at him and make fun of him. He'd call for a servant. Servant, come help me. I ain't coming to help you. You've done something wrong. You're a secret sinner. There's something wrong in your life. His wife, honey, please come and comfort me, please, honey. And the Bible says that her breath also became apart, separated from Job. Then, of course, the greatest blow is she come to him and said, Job, you're a mess. You're an absolute mess. You look at you. Why don't you just curse God and die? You imagine now, your possessions are gone. Your servants are making fun of you. Your prestige is gone. Your reputation of being a great man. So where they would come, and Job would walk into the city, and the men of the city would come in. Could I have 5 minutes of your time, Brother Job? Please, I hate to bother you, but I've got this situation in my life. Well, would you please just give me 5 minutes? 5 minutes is all I want. Please, Job. Okay, brother, come over to the side. Oh, my, they just wait in line. Every time Job would go in, just be a big old string of people. God bless you, Brother Job. God bless you, Brother Job. But my, all this happens to him and everybody. Nobody wants nothing to do with him. All of his great people that he helped in life, nobody called him. Nobody called to check and see how he was. They come up to the door. They smell that smell. They said, what is that? And a servant, maybe still on the outside, said, it's Job. Oh, he stinks awful. The man smells horrible. I can't even sit on the inside of the house. It's absolutely sickening. He ain't got no kids. He ain't got no cattle. He ain't got no camel. Everything the poor man's got is gone. I don't know. There's something wrong with his life. He's a secret sinner. Something's going on. Any of y'all been that far? No, I'll answer it for you. You ain't. Praise the Lord. Now, how do we maintain worship when it seems like everything we have stood for turns against us? And right in the midst of such difficulty, God goes into the silent mode. Your phone is probably like mine. I have the ability to turn my phone on silent and still make it where it at least vibrate. But it's bad when God goes on silent and no vibration too. Now you understand what I'm saying, that sometimes in our walk with God, God not only gets silent, he don't even vibrate you no more. You don't feel no tingles, you don't feel no chills, you don't feel no nothing, and yet you're serving him and you're doing everything that you know to do, and you've searched your life and researched your life and researched your life again, and you cannot find anything that you've done wrong that you need to make right, and yet he remains silent and he's totally on no vibration or anything, and yet you as a child of God keep pressing on anyhow. But in time, what wears us out is week after week, month after month in a prolonged situation. If we're not careful, our prayer life will begin to dwindle first. And our joy, because naturally, see why prayer would, because we're asking God for deliverance. God heal me. God move in my finances. God move for this and move for that. And God don't do it. So you think, well, why should I even pray? I've asked God and I've prayed. Why in the world should I even pray more if he never answered that prayer? But you realize every prayer he hears them. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait a while. But he don't say it loud enough where you can hear it. Now, if God thundered out of heaven, oh, I'll answer you next week. And your car shook and your mind, the house shook around you. Okay, Lord, thank you. But sometimes it says, but you didn't hear that, did you? So you keep on praying and praying and praying. And then it goes into 2 weeks, and then into 3 weeks, and then into a month or 6 weeks. And some of you believe in God for your companion, believe in God for your children. It's been 5, 10, 15 years. Praise the Lord. Now, Job has such a character that it restrains him from charging God foolishly. But remember, he don't have a new birth now. So as the trial progresses, and his brothers that he went to Happy Valley Church with, I mean, wherever it was he went to church, they come over and started talking to him and said, you got something in your life. There's something wrong with you. I've known it all along. I've always felt funny being around you. I hate that kind of discernment. It's 2020 afterwards. I knew there's something wrong with him. I knew it. I just knew it. Liar, liar, liar. Just be honest. You never liked me. Or never liked him or her, whoever it was. That's the problem. There's something going on. Boy, here come his three friends and they started getting around him. There said Job never opened his mouth for 7 days. They just sat there and look and nobody's saying nothing. Sounds like church sometimes. And finally, one of them speaks up. My, by this time, Job has lost this chapter 1, verse 21, praise. And Job said, cursed be the day I was even born. I would to God my mother would have miscarried me. Cursed be the day that they said a man child was born. Now watch him. Something's happened from chapter 1. Now he's charging God foolishly. What's happened to his praise? He's lost praise, but he's picked up such bitterness. Praise the Lord. He's picked up such bitterness. Now the suffering and the trial that God in his wisdom allowed Job to go through, God was doing it for his benefit. As a matter of fact, I've been listening to Recognize Your Dance message over and over again this week. And I've been hearing Brother Bram say it, that God, he said, if Satan can convince you like he did Job, that the things he was going through was because God was mad at him. Or God didn't like him. He said, if he can convince you that's what's going on, then of course you know what happens. He steals your victory. And you lose the very benefit out of what God intends for us to go through. So what he wants is we will suffer. There's no question about it. We will suffer things in life, not just because we're humans, but because for the sake of Christ Jesus. Let's read Matthew chapter 8. Chapter 16, rather verse 21. Now let's change from Job and let's come to Elihu. When Elihu was made flesh. Now Elihu, of course, was Christ. Look at Elihu. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now this is something no doubt they did not understand. They could not relate messianic Psalms 22 with the messianic Psalm 2, with the messianic Psalm 78, with the messianic Psalm 118 verse 27, and try to reckon all that together with Isaiah 53. Oh my, there's no way for them to do it. How can they pull that together with Zechariah 6:12? The man whose name is the branch, how can they bring together Deuteronomy 18:15? The Lord will raise up a prophet. Now he's telling them things that they cannot be able to line up under the messianic sign of Son of David. But they had the wrong dispensation. He was not Son of David then. He was, of course, a prophet as Son of Man. And he must suffer in order to bring reconciliation to the people of God. So when Jesus begins to speaking about suffering, I'm going to suffer of the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're going to kill me. And you imagine the disciples, now they're thinking in his mind, no, he's not going to die. He's going to be the Son of David. He's going up to Jerusalem, and we're going to take over this place. I mean, we're going to take over. Oh my, don't you understand what last night's sermon was? It was a messianic sermon. It was a victorious messianic sermon about not Jesus the Messiah, but you as the Messiah. And this morning is bringing that sermon in together, the scope of reality of the way we live every day of our life. And yet last night coupled with today together gives us the victory we need. So there's times when the glory is so wonderful and so powerful, and yet there's other times when it seems like there's nothing at all. How many understands what I'm saying? Now, the Lord Jesus telling his disciples the very secret of prophetic events, of course, Matthew chapter 17 verse 12, I say unto you that Elias is come already. And they knew him not, and have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise, also the Son of Man shall suffer of them. Now this is what the baby in the manger led to. Don't misunderstand me now, but a baby in a manger could not atone for my sins. A baby in a manger could not have become my high priest. Don't get angry now. I didn't need a baby, I needed a man. Now, truly, there had to come the baby first. There was a reason God chose to come that way. But God could not take a baby and offer a baby on the cross. A baby could not be your high priest. It must be a man that can be able to relate to suffering. We must suffer. I know, friends, we don't like to talk about it. We don't want it. I don't want it either, but it's part of the gospel. Notice this in Philippians chapter 1 verse 29. Very strange perspective that Paul has about it. For unto you it is given, listen, on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now look at the two categories of Christians. You see, to some, it is given the ability to believe on him. But to others, they have a twofold ability. They have the ability to believe on him, but they are also called to a higher calling, to suffer on his behalf. Everybody's not called to that. Only those who reign. Suffering and reigning go hand in hand. Now, the foolish virgin, the Lot type, will never go through what the elect bride goes through. It's not demanded of their position. And they can't anyway. It's not in their integrity. But those who will rule and reign with Christ must suffer. And the saints said, listen to this peculiar statement in 3rd Exodus. Heavenly Father, we by faith are looking towards the future. I'm looking now by faith towards a coming something. Lord, upon the earth, that's going to draw thy people together. When we see the denominational churches so pinning down and getting so different, it's really pushing the people out, just as it was in Egypt, a Pharaoh rising who knew not Joseph. As it was in Germany and in Russia and Italy, the people raised up Josephs, Hitler, and listen, Stalin, Mussolini. You ever really go to study in the German hierarchy and see how many folks there was in their name Joseph? The angels of death, the generals, those who learned how to kill and destroy and annihilate, it's absolutely overwhelming. In Germany and Russia, Italy, the people raised up Josephs, Hitler, Stalin, and Mussolini, who hated the Jew. They had to go back to their home, and God, you got ways of doing things that we don't understand. Now, if a prophet of God said this, I guarantee you one thing, you and I is going to have things that God's going to do we ain't going to understand. That's exactly right. Notice this, he says, you press them. No home in Germany. Everything taken away from them. Also in Italy, Russia, no place to go. And they were sent back to their homeland just to fulfill the word. Listen to this. Oh, the loving hand of God. How sometimes it looks cruel. The way that people suffer. But it's still, it's the tender hand of Jehovah leading his little children. We thank you, Lord. How many ever had a tender hand of daddy or a tender hand of mama bust you on the lower posterior of your body? Did you consider it tender? Did you consider it the tender hand of my daddy? The tender hand of my mother? Did that hand ever come across your mouth? Boy, you don't say stuff like that in this house. Did you ever consider that a tender hand? What you thought was tender was that mouth of yours that just got busted all over your face. Some of y'all's lips wouldn't be near as big today if you learned how to hold your mouth when you was little. But what was it? My, your mom and daddy loved you. Now, I'm not talking about if they're mean to you and all that sort of thing out of anger. But look at how Brother Branham was able to catch a perspective of the view of God, which certainly is not going to go over in the age that we live in, we know. And yet identified as the tender hand of Jehovah. How that God will allow his people to suffer, but by appearance it seems so cruel. It seems so difficult. Why would God allow sons and daughters to get cancer? How would God allow sons and daughters of God to get Alzheimer's or dementia? And they don't even know who they are. They don't know their name. They don't know their address. How would God let someone get sugar and lose the sight of their eyes? How would God allow his children to get disease and affliction and maybe take one chemo treatment after another and make them so sick they can hardly stand it? Another after another after another. Oh, Brother Donnie, do you understand it? Absolutely not. But I know one thing. I can trust my God. And my understanding may not be fruitful, but my trust is. Praise the Lord. I want to love him and trust him when my understanding is not there to help me through it. Come on, children. You know it's the truth. Now once he said, oh, the loving hand of God. How sometimes it looks cruel. The loving hand of God. And yet the attributes that it would use to be able to deal with the people as it was with Job. That God was allowing him. And the key of it is all of us are going to have her. But the thing is, the question I'm going to ask you today is, how will you respond if the Sabaeans come and take your possession? And those winds come and blow down your house, as it were. And your children, your husband, you got to companion that you love so much, and God in his infinite wisdom chose to take them. Will you turn your back on God? I will never serve him again. I charge God foolishly. How could God do such a thing? Or will you say, Lord, I don't understand it, but I know your ways are perfect. Wouldn't most of y'all rather have health than sickness? How many of y'all rather have health than the bill and the sickness? Most of y'all rather be rich or poor? Rich. Now go ahead, the rest of you liars, you can say it too. Now wouldn't it be something just having that money, you just do whatever you want to do? A few honest folks. Wouldn't have to worry about a budget, throw the budget out the window. Man alive, you just got so much money, you just do this and that and that, just do whatever you want to do. But what if God saw that would make you so lazy and pull your heart away from God? Because remember, the prophet tells us in the church age book, most of God's people are not rich. Praise the Lord. We can fulfill that one easy, can't we? Now watch. If it would be the tender hand of Jehovah that by your natural strain in your family, you had so many abilities and you had such abilities to make money. Oh my. I mean, you could just take walnuts and set them up on the side of the road and become a millionaire selling walnuts. You've got squirrels lined up down to the corner. Those squirrels are buying walnuts. Every way you turn, you just make money. But yet, according to that, God says no. If I allow you to keep that your daddy and your grandpa and your uncle handed down to you, that'll turn your heart away from me. And you've got all this ability, and you open this business and that one and that one. And say, what? Why won't it work? It could be the tender hand of Jehovah. Well, praise the Lord. And then somebody that doesn't have near the ingenuity and the ability that you have, and they just stumble across some kind of idea, and they're just richer than I don't know what. And you think, I'm way smarter than they are. I'm a much better person. Maybe they could handle it and you couldn't. I know I look at it strange, but I'd rather sell walnuts on the side of the road or eat walnuts on the side of the road and be a poor man if I have to be than to be rich and go to hell. What's this? He goes on to say, now I pray God. I see the day that the denomination is pressing the believers, excommunicating them, saying that their name must be on their book or they're lost. Have nothing to do with the other group. It's only the tender hand of Jehovah leading them to the tree of life. We've got to be cast out. We've got to be hated and rejected by all people. And you know what it is? Tender hand of Jehovah. It may not feel too tender sometimes. I pray, God, that each one, I know they will, because it's your word and it can't fail. May we be led to the tree of life, and they might be a possessor of eternal life. See the hand of God, and by the eyes of faith, look beyond the shadows that we're walking in today and see the promised land laying just ahead. Now, can you imagine that categorically that there are these people that are called Christians? They believe God to a degree. They love God to a degree. They serve God to a degree. And yet, will they be saved? Yes. Will they wind up in the eighth day? They will. They miss the rapture, of course, they miss the millennium. But will they be there? They will be there because they are called to believe. But to a certain category of people, they are not only called to believe, they are called to suffer. And the suffering has joint cognition of the way it identifies their position. So God co-aligns this together that in order to become this, to believe and to suffer together, it is a foreshadow of who you are. Now, Satan will try to twist it around in our minds and think, well, if you're suffering and you're going through things, it must be you're not pleasing to God. And something wrong in your life. And this ain't right and that, and which is exactly the opposite of the truth. In order to have a people that will be throne worthy, that will sit beside him in his throne, they must be a people that are taught how to suffer. Gonna go on. What's this? How Paul words this? For unto you it is given. Look at this in the Greek. Granted as a favor. Or a gift of grace. Do you know to be able to suffer and suffer with the right attitude is a gift from God? I know there ain't nobody standing in line wanting these gifts. Y'all want tongues, interpretation, and all that. Why? Gratify your flesh. But I'm going to tell you one thing. There'll be fewer people that can do this than those who can speak in tongues. This is a great gift from God. You have found favor, divine favor. When God will allow things in your life, and he may use sickness, he may use financial stress, hardships, whatever more, he may allow some of the similar things that people of the world go through, but yet he will take that and funnel it in your direction to make you throne worthy. Notice Paul says, unto you it is given. It is a gift. It is a gift. in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe, but also to suffer. So the gift to suffer is given to you by opportunity. It's given to you to enlarge and increase your faith, strengthen your testimony, and make you worthy to rule. Gifts don't make you worthy to rule. If you was the best songwriter in this message, it don't mean you're fit to rule. If you was the greatest preacher in this message, it don't mean you're fit to rule. You gotta suffer. It is no small privilege in the eyes of God to be gifted, listen now, gifted with the ability to suffer for the cause of Christ. It is from the same word charis, the Greek word charis, which is used of gifts of the Spirit. Except this is not gifts of the Spirit, it's a gift of grace. It truly requires God's grace if God gifts you to suffer for Him. Now, in some it will be by the way you dress. Mainly, of course, in the message that we're in right now, the women are the ones who go under great, tribulation, trials, whatever you want to call it, because it's so noticeable. Most men, I mean, unless they're just a pervert, most of the men that wear blue jeans, that wear t-shirts, that wear shirts, there's not a whole lot of difference in them. Of course, the position of the britches sometimes might be, noticeable, but for the most part, praise the Lord, for the most part, there's not as much of suffering or reproach for the men as there is for the women. And the real sisters that are called by God and given the ability to believe God, not only for salvation's sake, but also called to suffer, it's like they are gifted. Now, this is one reason why those who have left the message, they get so bitter and so angry, because they feel like they have been robbed of 30 years of Maybelline. They've been robbed of 30 years of tight blue jeans and crop tops and bobbed hair and painted faces. Praise the Lord. Well, that's the way they look at them. My, they hate this message. They hate the preachers that brought it to them. They wasted 30 years of their life. I'll tell you one thing. I'm not sure I even live till I come this end time message myself. You may consider it a waste if you want to. But now watch, enduring trials with the proper spirit and the right attitude takes a gift of God's grace. If not, we will develop an attitude and we will lose our praise. We will lose our ability to worship God. Well, my hands hurt. Well, have you got one more? Well, my back's bothering me. Well, sit down and praise Him. Praise the Lord. Different people have told me, Brother Donnie, I can't stand in the service. I said, fine, sit down and worship the Lord. I have no problem with that. If you're physically, you cannot do it. There's still something you got to praise God for. Well, I'll tell you one thing. I brought my fairing. Well, you got four more left. Won't you raise them up and wave them to Him this morning? Well, I got one of my arms removed and this and that. You've still got something to thank Him for. But you realize it's not what you got off, it's what you got left, but it's the attitude by which you look at how much you've got left. You can spend the rest of your life being so sad and down on the mouth because you lost a finger, you lost this, that, or the other, and you can look over the nine that you've got there that's wanting to jump up and praise the Lord. So what happens? It's the right attitude, and many people do not have the gift to suffer. A lot of folks have the gift of gab, which I may say is not a scriptural gift. A lot of folks have the gift of criticism, which is a demonic gift. Many folks have the gift of sarcasm. Some folks even got a great gift of faith, but they don't have the ability to suffer. What good's your gift of faith do you? The gift of faith is not what makes you throne worthy. It's the gift of suffering. Well, praise the Lord. Are y'all suffering with me by hearing this? Or y'all? You see, Paul says, unto you it is given. Now notice the status by which it is given. It is given on the behalf of Christ. Now, this is not a suffering for our own faults, sticking our nose into other folks' business and then going through a great trial because of, well, I'm suffering for the glory to God. You're suffering because you got a long nose, Pinocchio. Keep it out of everybody else's business. You'll have a lot less trouble in life. It's not things that we do ourselves. It's not trouble that we make. And then we're suffering for the glory of God. It is things that we suffer because we are Christians. And then God, if God calls you to suffer, God gifts you to suffer. You know, we look at the martyrs down through the ages and we think, how in the world could they have went through? I would have been absolutely terrified. No, I'm telling you that if you lived in that day, you would have not been terrified if you're a Holy Ghost filled saint. Because the Spirit of God would have given you the gift and the ability to walk right in that Roman Colosseum. If we would have lived in the first century, Brother Jim, we would have been able to stand right there. The Roman soldiers could have come and barred open our doors and led us right to the Roman Colosseum, and we would have stood there, Brother Gene, and given our life just as freely as they did. How could they do it? They were gifted to do it. And if we ever need it, the gift will come again. But if we don't need that to that degree, then the gift won't manifest itself to that degree. Well, it will manifest itself in day-to-day trials and day-to-day tests and things that we suffer as the people of God. Can I have a little bit more of your time? The ability to suffer in a godly attitude and a godly spirit is a gift of grace. Part of our suffering, as we've already found out, is going to be from those who've left our message. Now, they would deny it, but some of them would love it if we was dead. They have become so bitter and so against this message, and they'll do everything in their power to destroy it. And why don't you read in the book of Acts what Gamaliel said? If this be of men, it'll come to naught. But if it be of God, you'll find yourself fighting against God. Amen. Now watch this in recognizing your day. Brother Bram said, much like the Jews of old times, blind and led to see a richest theology, hostile with the church, hostile towards the message. Now watch an attitude which was already there, and this is of course 1964, that they were already building this attitude which was hostile towards the message. Look how hostile those Jews was with John. Now John himself was a Jew. And his father being a priest, a man of great renown among them. But yet, why were they hostile with John? Because he was an American, as we'd say, or a German, or a Swiss, or something like that. They were hostile because he blasted their hides. He blasted their theology. Now, they didn't just turn and walk away. Well, forget that guy. He's crazy. He ain't got no sense. But some of them actually became so hostile toward what John said, they would not be happy until John was dead. Notice the spirit of hostility now. It's still alive, may I say. He says, what's Laodicea? Notice how hostile the Jews of old blinded. He said they are at Laodicea. They're naked, miserable, wretched, and don't know it. Days of riches, great theological teaching, great education, and now they have become hostile towards the message. They want nothing to do with it like it was back in the days when Jesus of Nazareth was on the earth. So part of what we will suffer will be the hostility of those who turn against the word. Now you say, why can't many of these people just turn away if they don't believe it? Just turn away and leave us alone. They can't. Somebody has to be anointed with a spirit of hostility. They've got to absolutely hate Brother Branham. They've got to hate this message. They'll have to hate every preacher that stands for it. And the more vocal he is against them, the more they will hate him. And the more they would love to kill some of the preachers in this message. If I could tell you this morning, some of the things that these people have done to people and churches and preachers, and their hostility of turning away from the message, you realize there's not even one speck of Christianity that's even there in the first place. Not at all. It was not Holy Ghost filled people that turned hostile against John. It was not Holy Ghost filled people that were hostile against the Lord Jesus. May I go on to say, it is not those that are saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost that's turned hostile against this prophet and his message. Oh my. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 12. If we suffer. Now we see a connection direct to the throne. I want you in this building, you in the fellowship hall, anybody around the world that hears this service today. I want you to produce for me one scripture or one quote. Or the Bible or the message of the hour ever says, because you are deep, you will reign. Because you know more than everybody else, you'll reign. Because you have the greatest ministry or the greatest understanding. You're at liberty to stand now. There is no such scriptures. Why? That's not the way to the throne. If it was, us ignorant folks would be left out. If we suffer, we shall also reign. No question. Not perhaps. It is an absolute correlation to God's way to the throne of God. If we suffer, we shall reign. Don't you see why Laodicea and their bobbed hair and their painted faces? They're not going to suffer. They're not heading to the throne. They're heading to the tribulation. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Can I have a few more minutes? How can I overcome if we suffer for Christ and his word? We will reign with him, for he is the word. Remember, if we suffer for him and his word, we will reign with him in his word. Now watch this in the Smyrnian church age. Now the Lord God Almighty says, I know. He's talking about knowing their troubles and their tribulations. There he is walking in the midst of the people. There he is, the chief shepherd of the flock. But does he hold back the persecution? Does he stem the tribulation? No, he does not. He simply says, I know your tribulation. I'm not at all unmindful of your suffering. What a stumbling block this is to so many people, he says. Like Israel, they wonder if God really loves them. How can God be just and loving if he stands by and watches his people suffer? Couldn't a loving God just let every one of his children go to sleep at night and not wake up the next morning? How could a loving God allow his prophet to be taken from the earth, hit by a drunk driver? His body so mangled and twisted, he was hardly recognizable. His leg wrapped around the steering column broke, his arms broke, his body broke to pieces. How could a loving God see sons and daughters in the hospital and there with cancer and TB or whatever more diseases and them laying there, Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord Jesus, I love you. And that's love. You see, some of you are in this quote. It stumbles you. That has nothing to do with his love. You're judging him by the way you feel about your kids. Would any of you allow your kids to get pneumonia on purpose? Now we're going to wear you out if any of you raise your hands. Would any of you want your kids to have cancer, high blood, any of these terrible things? No. Would you do everything in your power to keep it from them? You're not thinking like God. That's the way we think, and we should do that. And then we judge God by our parental love. Oh, I never want my child to be sick. I never want my, I give them everything. That's why our young ones are so spoiled the way they are now too. We see what a great job we've done with that love, don't we? We keep all trouble from them. Every generation wants to make it easier for their kids. Want to give them things that we didn't have. I'm not sure what our young kids of the church here is going to have after us. Most of us are doing much better than our parents did, and they've done better than their parents. If we're going to make it any better, I mean, they're going to be flying spaceships around the next generation. Why? Because it's our corrupt parental thinking. And then we look at God the same way. I say, well, God, you know you could take this from me. God, I'm dying with this. God, I've been in the hospital. God, I've got the... I know you could take this from me, God. Why don't you do it? Oh. Look at your attitude. You can't imagine how many days I've visited the hospital since I've been here at this church for 30 years. You cannot imagine how many times I've had to go into Woodridge nursing homes, visit those that didn't even want me there, really. Pray for those that had all kinds of terrible things. And I've seen God do miracles. Stop heart attacks. Do all kinds of things. But I've seen him, on the other hand, let more of those people sink down into the slumber of death and die of heart attacks. And me pray with all my heart. Lay hands on Satan in the name of Jesus. I rebuke you. That's general orders. And yet feel that something way down deep inside there. Don't rebuke this. When I feel that, I back off. You know why? Because I know it's Papa's way. And yet maybe that individual will suffer. Oh, oh, oh. But I pray for him. I'm in so much pain. It's cancer. Oh. Pray for him. I see the family center. Ooh, oh, oh, daddy, mama, oh, uncle so-and-so, grandpa, oh, oh, why does it have to be? Why does it have to be? And I've seen folks who were gifted by God to suffer. And when they get ready to cross death and they climb up into the chariot, and fare you well, fare you well. And others complain and grumble and fuss and argue. And sometimes the one laying there in a hospital bed is gifted to suffer. And their children or their loved ones standing by them aren't gifted to let them go. Praise the Lord. Y'all want to reign or not? Your sister think he's going to do it by your hair? You think you're going to do it by how long your dress is? There are so many areas of suffering that God has allowed his people and ordained that we go through. Let me close. How can God be just and loving if he stands by and watches his people suffer? That is what they ask in Malachi 1:1-3. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I've loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. You see, they could not figure out God's love. They thought love meant no suffering. That's what preachers think today. All happiness, a bank full of money, closets full of clothes, refrigerator full of taters, macaroni and cheese, everything you want in life, no problems, everybody's going to love you. False prophet. Amen. Jesus said, woe to the man that everybody loves. I ain't never had to worry about fulfilling that scripture of you. But this is what people say. Why would God allow me? If he's allowing it, it's for my good. Don't misunderstand me. And I'm going to close. I would rather be gifted by God to suffer for this word, his name, and the gospel than I would to be the most gifted preacher in this message. I'd rather be gifted by God to suffer with the right attitude than to be able to stand and speak such profound things that people are just spellbound by what I say. But my ability to bring it together and be so short-fused and short-tempered and out to get everybody, no thank you. Let's stand. Rest yourself and let me finish reading the rest of this quote. They thought that love meant a baby with parental love. God said his love was elective love, and the proof of his love is election. That no matter what happened, his love is proven truly by the fact that they were chosen unto salvation. Because God has chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He may commit you to what? Death. It made no difference how much you pray, how much you fast. God, I'll quit this. God, I'll give up that. Oh, God says, no, you're going to die. You're going by the way of the grave. I don't want to die. Any of y'all here wanting to die? Any of y'all want to go in a hole in the ground somewhere? I want to be alive for the rapture. I want to be alive for the rapture. But that don't mean what he wants for me. He may commit me to death. I hope he don't. Not that I'm scared to die. I just want to live. I'd love to be one of the ones living. Wouldn't you? But he may commit me to death. And I may die a horrible death. If he allows demons to attack my body, there's no telling what they'll do to me. And what if he allows it? What if he allows it? What if he allows some horrible disease to attack me? What's some of you folks going to think about your pastor? Brother Donnie sinned. There's something wrong. There's something wrong, Brother Donnie. And you come see me one after another. God bless you, brother. Pray for me. Pray for me. I love you. You walk out of the hospital room. I used to have so much confidence in him. There's something wrong with him. Really? Is there something wrong with me? Or have I received my last greatest gift? The gift to suffer. And have the right attitude. Right to... I know my muscles respond and reflex. And somebody has to come and take their hands and close over my eyes. My wife cries, my children, my grandchildren, and you folks. It could have been my last greatest gift next to salvation was to suffer. I know there'll be no prayer line today of folks standing in line for this gift. But believe me, it is one of the greatest. He may commit you to death. As he did Paul. He may commit you to suffering. God never caused Job suffering. He committed Job's suffering. That is his prerogative. He is sovereign. But it is all with a purpose. Praise God. Don't you love him? Well, I'm going to break over until next weekend, but let's jump down here to page 117, Justin. Why does he stand by? The reason is Romans 17:8-18. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Unless we suffer with him, we cannot reign. So you can be a believer and not rain. But you can't be a sufferer and not rain. That's more of a sign that you're going to rain than if you're a believer. I'm a believer. Hallelujah. I'm a believer. You can be a believer and wind up in tribulation. But if you're a sufferer, there's already a place set at the table. It's got your name on it. The reason is that character simply is never made without suffering. Character is a victory, not a gift. Isn't this amazing? He can't give you the gift of character, but he can give you charis, the gift of suffering, which will lead to character, and that's not cheating. Oh, glory to God! If he gives you the gift of character, he cheated. He broke his own pattern. He can't give you character.
But he can gift you with the right attitude and the right spirit to be able to suffer. And that will produce character. That's one of the great things about being God. You write your own rules. Praise God. Character simply is never made without suffering. Character is a victory, not a gift. A man without character can't reign, because power apart from character is satanic. But power with character is fit to rule. I wish we had about all the rest of the day. We've got a bunch more here I'd like to tell you, but I guess we'll have to pick it up next week. Oh, my Lord. You say, I've never suffered. Don't you tell me you haven't suffered. You wait till we get to it. You'll realize there's many things you suffer simply because you're born of God. Things that right now you don't even know. You don't even recognize it. Amen. Praise God. Sister Betty Jo has crossed over. Hallelujah. Let's just pray together. Let's pray for a family. Heavenly Father, our sister's journey is completed. Lord, as I looked at her there in the hospital, and Carol and I went to visit her before surgery, and we've seen you come on the scene and move forward. Such a fear of going to the MRI. And she said, if I can just get over this fear, I ain't worried about the brain surgery. If I can just go over this fear of the MRI. Me and Carol got ready to leave the room, and she told us bye, and then we told her bye, and she told us bye, and we told her bye, and wound up being about three times. Me and Carol was talking about it later. I said, isn't that strange? It felt so strange. She said, yeah, I thought the same thing. It's like she was telling us goodbye for the last time. Little did we know it would be the last time we'd see her in that conscious state. Lord Jesus, which one standing here among us by tomorrow might be in a hospital, or by this afternoon, laying in a mortuary? We know, Lord, we've heard it all of our lives, most of us. We need to be ready. Lord, I don't want to just be ready to meet you as a judge. I want my character to be fit to rule. I believe you've called me, Father, not just to be a believer, but to be a sufferer for the cause of Christ. Forgive me, Lord Jesus, for complaining about my throne preparation. Forgive me for complaining about my trials and suffering. I wish I could have known this a couple of years ago. I think it would have helped me going through various things I've been through. Lord Jesus, may you help each of us today. Man, woman, boys, girls, teenagers, to have the kind of character that you want, Lord. Forgive us for complaining about suffering. Lord, in many things we share because we're a human. Other humans have pneumonia or flu or cancer or dementia, whatever more. They're in the hospital and they take similar treatments, similar shots. The diagnosis will be the same, the treatment the same. But if we're a child of God, we'll get something out of it they don't get, if we'll allow you to gift us through grace. Help us, Lord. I know this opens up a whole avenue, Lord. Lord, I pray for Sister Betty's family today. Pray for Brother Earl, Lord Jesus, that you'll be with him, dear God. I know it's been so tough on our brother. Lord, he's been physically sick himself, knowing that Sister Betty was so close to crossing over. Be with him, Lord God, family, friends. Oh, Jesus, one by one they're crossing over. Lord, I pray you'd help each of us today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many wants to be ready when that time comes? And the angel of death knocks on your door. You want to be ready to cross Jordan. Not just as a believer, but as a suffering believer who suffered for the cause of Christ, for His kingdom, for His name, for His message. And you were gifted by God. Amen. Praise God. We worship you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Maybe many of you feel like me today. You feel ashamed of yourself, the trials you went through, because you complained and grumbled. Question why and how come? Why me? What have I done? Mama, you want to raise your hand to the Lord today, Lord? I don't want to be like that. By your grace and your strength, forgive us, Lord. We're just being honest, Lord Jesus. We're just being honest. Oh, by seed, we're your children. But in flesh, we're still human beings. In flesh, we're still battling this old part, and it don't like to suffer. Forgive us, Lord. Gift us by your grace. Lord, you can't gift us with character, but you can gift us with grace, which will help us to endure while character is being molded. Thank you, Lord God. I'm not going out looking for things to suffer by. I'm not going to make things self-inflicted to suffer by. But whatever you and your wisdom allow to come by my way, give me grace, wisdom. I know, Lord, I went through many things, and no doubt many more self-inflicted. Many of these people have went through all kinds of things. If they'd be honest, they'd have to agree a lot of them self-inflicted. We don't get no character out of that. But Lord, help us through the things that you allow to come our way. May we be benefited by things of eternal value. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Would you turn and lay your hand on that person standing by you? I want you to offer a word of prayer for him. As the pastor, I know there's people here today that's got things in their body, things in their home, maybe things in your life that you're dealing with, and got visitors that are with us today. The Lord Jesus knows each of your needs. But I don't want you praying for yourself. I want you praying for them. Maybe that person right now is so low, they don't know what to do. They just don't know what step they're going to make. And it might be your prayer right there today that'll help them, because no doubt you've been that same place yourself. I want you to pray for them with all the sincerity of your heart, that God will strengthen them, encourage them, and gift them to be able to suffer for His cause. Praise God. May the angels of God come by this way this morning, Lord Jesus. You visited us last night in the service. Total different sermon, total different administration. And Lord, we're so thankful because we needed it. Oh, how grateful we are. But Lord, today you chose to go a different way. And we thank you for that as well. Because we believe we needed this too, Lord. Then gift us, Lord Jesus. If I'm chosen to suffer publicly, if I'm chosen to suffer, Lord God, help me not to do things myself that will bring it on me. But if I'm chosen by you, gift me, Lord, so I can take it. Gift me, Lord, as a gift of grace. Lord, so that I won't miss the very point of my suffering. So I won't miss the very blessing. Oh, God, help each of us today, I pray, Lord. Each man, woman, child, teenager, mother, Lord, help each of us. Father God, that we'll be able to be prepared for the throne. We know your word will prepare a people, not just for the rapture. This message will so prepare us. One morning we will wake up in Satan's Eden. And by that afternoon, we'll be in another dimension. Hallelujah to God. sitting at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then once that's over for 3.5 years, we're going to come down on this earth. And the sons of God are going to rule on this earth. And we will be the magistrates and the governors of the millennium. And we're not going to be taking no training up there while the marriage supper's going on how to be a good magistrate. We're taking that training right now. We will be throne worthy. Oh, it might have seemed so peculiar to Joseph when he was down there suffering the hardships of prison. As Joseph was on his journey to the throne. It might have seemed so difficult for David when he was chased from the land, when his father-in-law hated him and told lies against him, falsely accused him. But David was learning a character that Saul never was able to have. David was on his journey to the throne. We suffer falsehoods. We suffer persecution for what we believe, the way we dress, the way we live, the way we talk, the sermons we preach. Hallelujah. But we're on our journey to the throne. And one day we will look back and say, what a small thing it was. For I reckon that the present sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us at that day. Hallelujah. Gift me, Lord Jesus. I know I'm not a very gifted preacher. I know I'm not deep. I know I'm not profound and all that sort of thing. But gift me, Lord. Gift me on how to suffer. There'll be many deep preachers that'll miss the rapture. Because depths don't always bring humility. Depths don't always bring consecrated, sanctified lives. It brings a puffed up head. But gift me, Lord, how to suffer. Gift us, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Maybe you're this morning suffering with this and that and the other. Let me ask you, Brother Job, are you chapter 1 in your life? Or are you chapter 7? Or are you chapter 9? Or are you chapter 11? Cursed be the day I was born. Or can you in the midst of your suffering say, I don't understand where I'm at. I don't understand what I'm going through. But God is God. He was God before I got sick. He'll be God when I get well. He was God when I got money. He's God when I ain't got a nickel. He's God. Can you do it, saints? Can you do it? Not only in chapter 1. I don't want to just be a chapter 1 Christian. Oh my. But in chapter 38, when the Spirit of God comes and God come down in a whirlwind and God said, stand up, Job, and I demand an answer of you this day. You know what God done? God didn't come down, poor little fellow, I feel so sorry for you. It's awful what you're going through. But what did God do? God, like a big eagle, got over that nest and started fluttering his wings. He said, where was you when I laid the foundations of the world? Was it you that causes the hinds to cave? Is it you that hung Arcturus and Orion? Is it you that caused the hoarfrost to come? Is it you? Don't you see what he's doing? He's standing there on the nest and he's blowing all the loose feathers out, showing Job how big he is. Oh, may Jehovah come by Happy Valley this morning and just flutter his great big wings over our troubles and show us how big he is.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hey, let's sing something together before we go. Oh, praise God. How many can say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
I've had many tears and sorrow.
Yes, Lord.
I've had questions for tomorrow.
Oh,
there have been times I didn't know right from wrong.
Yes, Lord.
But in every situation. God gave blessing. Consolation.
Thank you, Jesus.
And my trials only come.
They only come
to make
you strong. Oh, Jesus.
Oh, through it all.
Can we sing it now, children?
Through it all.
Aren't you you glad you learned to trust
in Jesus.
Hallelujah.
I've learned to trust in God.
Let the saints sing it. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
If you want to know where I'm going,
where I just went today, oh glory.
If you want to know where I'm going,
I'm going. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The more that I surrender, the lighter my load.
Thank you,
the
Jesus.
The more that I release myself,
yes, Lord.
The more you take control.
Amen.
The more that I can humble myself. It gets easier to understand this road I'm traveling down. No more wavering or wandering. Now I'm standing on solid ground. And I know I'm headed to my future home, and the voice I hear is yours alone. Every day that I live, Lord, I love you I had on yesterday. The trials that seemed so awesome to me are more than my banners of victory. And I know I'm headed to my future home, and the voice I hear is yours alone. Every day that I live, Lord, I love you more. The more that I surrender,